I will not take too much time to introduce our speaker because he's almost one of our own members. We have him so often. But for those of you who are visiting with us, we are all in the presence of greatness, as the Lord defines greatness. You know, he says, he that is the greatest of all will be the servant of all. And we've already mentioned Mariana Long, who has served as a missionary and taught on all the continents of the United States and hundreds of different towns and cities of the world, and continues to do that, and we support her. And then today we have Joe Barnett, who has had a phenomenal success in preaching the word. He's was the speaker on the Herald of Truth for a number of years. He has written several books. He presents on the internet a devotional that's free of charge every day, and is the most prolific writer that we've ever had in the Churches of Christ. And he's our good friend and our speaker today. If you're not a person who receives these free devotionals, we'll be happy to show you how to sign up on Pathway Evangelism. A sample of that is on the back of our bulletin, a sample of the type of articles that you will receive. The amazing thing, when Joe was minister of the Broadway Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas, it was the largest Church of Christ in the world. And he suddenly decided, when he was, I considered, at the top of his success, he decided to resign from the local ministry and just devote himself to writing. And I'm glad that you did that, Joe. You've blessed so many lives. Many preachers preach his stuff. I do, too. But I always tell you when I am. I mean, that's the difference between me and the other preachers. But we're delighted to have Joe to speak for us today.
If it's really true that a lot of preachers use my material, that makes it at least third generation, because I got it from somebody else. It's always such a very great delight to be here. I love this church, and it's just a special blessing to be here and to worship with you, and always a special honor to stand in this pulpit where my good friend Alan Isbell so often stands. You know, when the Old Testament ended, God turned off the lights and he closed and locked the door and walked away. Or so it seemed. Because for the next 400 years, God was silent. And to put that in perspective and give you something to measure it by, consider this, that from 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed, to today has been 242 years. As a nation, we're 242 years old. God was silent almost twice that long, 400 years, while the Jewish world waited and wondered about the promise of a Messiah. And then something very big happened. An old white-haired priest was on duty in the temple in Jerusalem when the angel Gabriel tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John." That was John the Baptist. The angel said, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord and will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will go before the Lord to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The next stop for the angel Gabriel was 64 miles north of Jerusalem, in Nazareth, where he knocked on the door of Mary, an astonished teenage virgin, and he said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. You've found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Mary quickly packed her bag and she went off to a town in the hill country of Judea to visit with her cousin Elizabeth, the mother-to-be of John the Baptist. And when Mary greeted her, the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and with a loud voice, she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And then Mary broke into a song of praise. She said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." 9 months later, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the angel Gabriel made a third visit, this time to a gaggle of shepherds on the outskirts of the village of Bethlehem. And the angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord." And then 40 days later, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to consecrate Mary's firstborn to the Lord. And there they encountered Simeon, a devout old man who had long been waiting for this very moment, because it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He took that baby in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Now, Lord, you can let me, your servant, die in peace, for I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people." Anna, a very old prophetess, was also in the temple. In fact, the Bible says that she never left the temple, that she worshiped there night and day. And she joined this little circle over here and gave thanks to God and spoke about this child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. What's happened here? The 400-year silence has been broken. God unlocked the door and opened it and turned on the light. The Messiah was here. I have just given you cameo appearances of five people and one angel who had a role to play in the announcement of Jesus coming into our world. And I want to go back now and profile in a little greater detail just one of those, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so I want you to come with me to Nazareth, this small town in Galilee. And if you have your Bible with you, I'd like for you to be turning to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be reading some there. Luke chapter 1. What's happened here is that the great moment for which the world has been waiting has finally arrived. And we have a feeling that surely this announcement is going to be made in Jerusalem, which has been the center of Jewish religion, but it isn't made in Jerusalem. It's made in Nazareth, a tiny town that is so lightly esteemed that Nathanael, when he was told that the one Moses and the prophets wrote about was from Nazareth, he scoffed. He said, "Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? But you see, Angel Gabriel has totally ignored Judea, which was the heartland of God's work through the centuries, and went instead to Galilee, which was a place that was the object of Jewish contempt, to Nazareth in Galilee. So the announcement, you see, was not made in some great, well-known metropolitan city like London or Paris or New York or Houston. It was made in something like Cut and Shoot, a little bitty town. And in Nazareth, Gabriel knocks on the door of the house where a young girl named Mary is preparing for her wedding. And this is what I really want you to cement in your mind. She is probably 13 years old. Bible commentators like R.T. France and many others point out that the usual age for a girl's betrothal, that's sort of what we call engagement, except it was much more than that, that the usual age for a girl's betrothal was between 12 and 12 and a half, and she would usually be married a year after that. So Mary is probably 13 years old. Now you would think that the person who would give birth to the most famous person in history would be a princess living in a palace, married to royalty, but it's not. It's a young girl of lowly social position pledged to be married to a village carpenter. Gabriel's message to her is astounding. And this is where I want us to begin our reading. If you have your Bible open at Luke chapter 1, I want us to begin at verse 28. The angel went to her, that's speaking of Mary, and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But there's more. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And there's more. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus." And there's more. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now let me ask you, how can a 13-year-old girl possibly process all of that? Mary is being told that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And she has a question. How will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered, if you will see this in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." She is going to give birth to the Messiah. Now, the next verse gives a strong voice to commitment as you're ever going to find anywhere in your Bible or anywhere else. As a matter of fact, one commentator said that her response is perhaps the best definition of faith anywhere in the Bible. What did she say? After Gabriel has said all of these things to her, her response is, in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." To say the least, this is one of the greatest examples of submission in the Bible and in history. "I'm the Lord's servant. Be it to me as you have said." It's complete surrender to God. There is no demand for proof. There is no demand for anything to show why the impossible will be made possible. She simply submits. This submission in one who is so young, who has her whole life before her, and who has intended to spend that life among friends and family in this little town of Nazareth, and it's about to be completely disrupted, and she is completely submissive, be it to me as you have said. You know, it seems to me that she might very well have said, Gabriel, thanks, but no thanks. Count this girl out. Instead, her comment, her acceptance, is not only to the mind-boggling things that Gabriel has just said to her, but it's also to the personal pain that she is certain to face. I don't know how much of that she knew. She knew some of it. She knew, for one thing, that according to Deuteronomy 22, there was a pretty good chance she was going to be stoned to death. Because it says there that if a virgin betrothed is guilty of adultery, she is to be stoned to death. And that's what they're going to think. Listen, nobody, I mean nobody, is going to buy this virgin birth story. Nobody in Nazareth, nobody anywhere else is going to buy this story. So there's a chance she may be stoned to death. And if not that, the very least, there's going to be certainty of scandal when this premarital pregnancy becomes known. The gossip in that little town is going to be red hot. She likely will be shunned by her friends. She may be disowned by her family. Her relationship with Joseph is certainly going to be jeopardized. She's betrothed to him. Is he going to believe this virgin birth story? You know, initially, at least, he assumed that she had been unfaithful to him, and he considered breaking this relationship. Well, Mary packed, made a trip to the hill country of Judea, to a little town there. That was a 3 or 4 day journey, about 80 to 100 miles. And she went there to visit her kinswoman, Elizabeth. You know, I don't know if you've wondered about this, but I have. Why did she go see her cousin Elizabeth instead of going to her own mother? Was she an orphan? I don't know. There's nothing said about that. But neither is there anything said, not one word, about her parents. Or if she's not an orphan, is her mother simply somebody she can't talk to, that she can't be open with? Is her mother someone who is controlling, who is judgmental? Does Mary anticipate that she's going to be rejected by her mother and maybe disowned by her family? Is that why she goes to her cousin? Beginning at verse 39, you have the recording of the opening of that visit that she had with Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she," listen to this, "blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." What was it that she believed that the Lord had said to her would be accomplished? That what had never, ever happened before conception apart from a human father was going to happen now. That's what she believed, because that's what the Lord said. What she believed is that now the hope of all the centuries is going to be realized in the birth of the Messiah to her, a lowly virgin. And how did she manifest that trust? By total belief. Be it to me, as you have said. Now, immediately following Elizabeth's statement there, blessed because you have believed what he has said is going to come to pass, comes Mary's hymn of praise. It's called the Magnificat. It's one of the most famous songs in Christianity. It's been whispered in monasteries. It's been chanted in cathedrals. It's been repeated in small rural churches. Even been set to music with kettle drums and trumpets by Johann Sebastian Bach. And as we read this statement of Mary, I want you once again to think this is being said by a 13-year-old girl. Beginning at verse 46, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." That's a 13-year-old girl saying that. Such a remarkable and eloquent hymn. How does she do that? You know, there's nothing said there about her being inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was said about Elizabeth. It was said about Zechariah. It's going to be said about Simeon, but it is not said about her. One of the things is that from early childhood, children in Israel were taught the scriptures. Someone has observed that there are at least 30 phrases or thoughts in Mary's hymn that echo texts from the Old Testament. She obviously was very familiar with Scripture and very at home with it. Well, when Jesus was 8 days old, Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to be circumcised and to be presented to the Lord. In Judaism, every firstborn son belonged to God and had to be formally presented to him. We are introduced in chapter 2 to Simeon, and nothing at all is known about Simeon, nothing, except what we read right here. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel.'" Simeon is simply described as righteous and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel was a common expression among the rabbis for the Messianic age, the coming of the Messiah. Simeon had been promised a rare and special blessing in some manner that is not revealed at all to us, that he was not going to die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, until he had seen the Messiah. He wasn't going to die until then. And so, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple at the same time that Jesus was brought there by Joseph and Mary, and he stretched out his arms, and Mary gave him the baby to hold. Now look at verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, what Simeon had just said. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." That last sentence can't be easy for Mary to hear. And if you notice, this was spoken to Mary, not to Mary and Joseph. Only to Mary. "A sword will pierce your own soul too." There is a change here that is very abrupt. From joy to fear. Everything that they have heard so far about their son has been joyful. The angel proclamation to the shepherds, the things that Simeon has just said about him. And now abruptly that changes when he says, "A sword will pierce your soul." The sorrows that Mary was going to experience are agonizing. You see, in addition to these prophecies that Simeon has given, Mary is also going to suffer the death of her husband. That's why Simeon only spoke to Mary. After Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem, to the temple, when he was 12 years old, nothing else is ever said about Joseph. He died somewhere along the line. Nothing is said about his death and when he died, but it is certain that it was before the public ministry of Jesus, because there's not one thing in the Gospels that indicates that he was ever there in the adult life of Jesus. And what agony it had to be to Mary to lose this good man. Think about that. He loved her. He accepted her as his wife in the face of scandal. He helped her raise her children. And one day she had to take her children to the cemetery to say goodbye to their daddy. And she was a single mom with at least 7 children. The sword that pierced her soul lasted the entire lifetime of her firstborn son. You see, Herod tried to kill him shortly after his birth. And then all along the way, she saw him rejected by the religious establishment. She saw his disciples forsake him. When he was 30, she thought he had gone mad. When he was 33, she saw him die. That was the life of this dear woman. It's a remarkable story about a remarkable person. And you know what? We're a part of that story. Because she said, if you remember, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And we happily, gladly, gratefully join previous generations in calling her blessed. You know, in Churches of Christ, Mary is not the object of our worship, as she is in some groups. She is not the object of our worship. But she is the object of our admiration and our respect. And you know, just because some have thought maybe too much of her is no reason for us to think too little of her. She is the mother of our Lord. She is the mother of our Savior. And for that, we salute her. And we're grateful. And if for some reason you have never committed your life to her Son, to your Lord, to your Savior, there couldn't possibly be a better time to do it than right now while we stand together.
Joe, thank you so very much for that very powerful message. One of the things I wanted to share with you, and hopefully we all were cognizant of it, is we have just been on an odyssey for about a half an hour with Joe in discovering more and more about Mary. And we've read through scriptures, but to be able to unearth all that's present in those words, and Joe illuminated them for us, we're deeply indebted to you, sir. The other thing is that this message will be available on our website tomorrow at noon. And I would encourage you to go back to the message again and pluck out the nuggets of gold that Joe just deposited. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we thank you so very much for your church and your church leaders, for your members, Heavenly Father, and those who believe that you, Heavenly Father, are the one true God, who can do all things are possible through you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our many visitors that are here today. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that they've been edified by the message. And Heavenly Father, that they have received a degree of welcome by this congregation. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we're all strengthened by our being together today, strengthened to the point where we're ready to again face the world tomorrow morning. Pray, Heavenly Father, as we do that, we do so with full knowledge that we're children of God and we're examples of what it is to be a Christian, and we touch other lives. We do this, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're dismissed, folks.